The reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, and it's entitled, The Birth of Jesus Foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at this, at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found your favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that we're able to freely to worship you this morning as the true and the living God. May Phil know much blessing in bringing the truth of your word to us. And may we have attentive minds and receptive hearts to the message so that it will be a lamp to our feet and a light on our path of life. We ask this in our Saviour's, dear Saviour's name. Amen.
In chapters of Luke. As Christmas draws nearer, I wonder if you're the sort of person who has a master plan. A bit like this on the screen here. You know, you've got your list of presents to buy. In fact, I once knew somebody who had a grid with all the names and who's getting what for who and could tick off each one. A planner with what meals you're going to cook each day and what food you need to buy when. A diary of what's happening each day, who you're seeing, what's going on. Or perhaps you're someone who just muddles through and hopes for the best. And just even the mention of planning for Christmas has already raised your heartbeat uncomfortably this morning. A Christmas master plan. Over these next few Sundays, we're going to get a chance to see how the birth of Jesus was a key part of God's master plan. His master plan to save people like you and I from our sin, from the sting of death, from hell. And this master plan is amazing because, unlike our Christmas master plans, it was conceived before the creation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20 tells us that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now, even the most organized Christmas planner amongst us didn't start that long ago in our plans. But God did. And God had been waiting for the right time, when the time was right, for his son to take on our humanity. Galatians 4:4 tells us, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. And so these next few weeks in Advent, we've got a time where we can experience fresh awe at God's wonderful master plan to save undeserving people like us. Advent's an opportunity just to quieten ourselves down and have fresh gratitude at God's astounding grace that he'd planned before even creation, how he was going to save us through Jesus. this morning as we look at this unexpected announcement, this unexpected conception, we're going to see four wonderful aspects of God's master plan. And my prayer is that they will help us just start this season with fresh wonder and gratitude. If you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus, we're really pleased that you're with us. But hopefully these verses, familiar verses that you may have heard read every Christmas, hopefully they'll begin to show you that God's desire is to save you. And that is why he sent Jesus. Four aspects of God's master plan that we see here. Here's the first one. That it's God the Father's initiative. We see that in verses 26 to 31. Look at verse 26 with me again. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's man was Mary. But did you notice it begins, God sent. Angels are messengers from God. They can only do God's bidding. That's why they were created. And we have to remember that they're not how we picture them so often in our Christmas cards or in films. In the Bible, whenever somebody was visited by an angel, they were petrified. They were scared witless. Some Bible accounts, they fall on their feet as if dead. I guess to see someone sent from God's presence has that effect on us. But it was God's initiative that he sent Gabriel to Mary. And Luke records for us the fact that Mary was a virgin. That's a bit of a strange detail to include, isn't it? A bit of private information there, a bit strange. But it's there to show us that in God sending Gabriel with this news, God was beginning to fulfill the promise that he'd made to his peoples hundreds of years beforehand. Through the prophet Isaiah, God has spoken to his people and said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God with us. How did Gabriel greet Mary before he launches into this astounding news? Look at verse 28. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And that is pretty disturbing to Mary. So Gabriel says again in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." See, both times in his greetings, he uses that word favor. God didn't choose Mary because somehow she was better than the rest, every other woman that was around at that time. Somehow that Mary had earned his blessing to be given the privilege of bearing his son. It wasn't that Mary was sinless and perfect. No, it was God's favor, his grace, that she was chosen at his initiative. And that's because all of God's master plan to save people like you and me flows out from his grace. Did we deserve Jesus' coming? No. Did we deserve him to die in our place, taking the punishment for our sin that should be ours, for the way that we treated God and treated others, treated his world? No. Did we deserve to experience the forgiveness of sins and the freedom, the lightness of spirit that gives us? No. Do we deserve friendship with God now and forever? No. Did Mary merit being chosen to bear Jesus in her womb? No. God's salvation plan begins, continues, and is completed all out of his grace, his undeserved favor. And it's all his initiative. He wasn't twisted into it. We didn't back him into a corner where he had no other choice. His sending Jesus flowed from his decision before the creation of the world. And that decision flows from his grace. In love, he made this master plan, even before he'd created us. And he designed it to shine a magnifying glass on who he is, what he's like, the fact that he's a God of mercy and grace, a God who likes to pour out his favor on those who honour and recognise him. A God who delights to rescue people who would otherwise be lost and without hope in this life and the life to come. The Christmas story is shot through with God's grace. If you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus or listening online, please never think that Christianity is about making yourself good enough for God, that he might accept you. That's an impossible task you will never complete. No, Christianity is about a God who takes the initiative in providing the Saviour that we need and simply calling us to put our trust in that Saviour, Jesus. We see God's master plan is his initiative. But secondly, these verses show us that his master plan is all wrapped up in his son's identity. We see this in the words of the angel in verse 31 to 33. His master plan of salvation rests in the identity of this child that Mary is going to give birth to. And the angel's words give us some real strong clues as to his identity. Here's the first clue. Look at verse 31. Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. Now, in that culture, names were significant in their meaning. Not many of us sitting in this room today were given our name because of its meaning. Some of us might, but not many of us. I certainly wasn't, because Philip means lover of horses, and I can't abide horses. So it says nothing meaningful about me at all. But not so in Jesus' day. Names were significant. Jesus means God saves. The angel is telling Mary this child that she's going to bear is going to be the one through whom God will save his people. He is going to be a saviour. Clue two in the angel's message. We see that in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This child that she's going to bear is going to be such a great person that he's going to own this title, Son of the Most High. Who is the Most High? Well, God. It's another way of saying Son of God. Now, in Israel's history, occasionally that sort of title had been given to someone who was maybe a particularly good and great king. They might be called a son of God, meaning that they are living in such a way that they show us something of God and living for God. David was such a one who was given that title. But he had a normal birth. Here in these circumstances, God is fulfilling his word. Again, through the prophet Isaiah, words we often read in Advent, Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This promise of the child that God was going to send, these titles of his name suggest that this child will be God come in human flesh. And now we have the angel saying he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And that prophecy in Isaiah goes on to say of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Which leads on to clue three in the angel's words. This child, promised hundreds of years ago previously by God, is going to be a king, a ruler. He's going to establish a kingdom for God's people that will never end. He will reign. He'll be the king forever. And the angel obviously has this in mind when he tells Mary the message from God. See the similar language. Look in verse 32, the words of the angel. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, Isaiah language, and he will reign, Isaiah language, over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end, Isaiah language again. Israel's greatest king had been David, a man described as a man after God's own heart. And God had promised David that your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And yet there had been a couple of hundred years where there hadn't been a king on the throne of David. They hadn't had a king after exile. But now God is keeping that promise. sending the unique God-man to establish his kingdom. And that kingdom, his kingdom, will endure forever. We're used to hearing those words as Christians. But just think for a moment what that actually means. Every earthly kingdom will come to an end sooner or later. Picture the superpowers of our day who just seem as if they're going to carry on in strength forever and ever. America, China, Russia. There's going to come a day when they'll just be footnotes in history. We need to remember this when we maybe fear at times the power that they have. Especially in these days when it seems that those who lead the strongest powers are pretty unpredictable people who aren't always using their power for the common good. It's easy to fear about the state of the world. We need to remember that only God's kingdom is going to endure forever. We need to remember that also because we need to know that our kingdom, Western civilization, is not going to endure forever. We need to remember that because so often we will be tempted to buy into the values of a kingdom that is passing and will no longer be around and will not last. It's very tempting to spend our lives invested in what our kingdom, Western civilization, thinks is important and essential. Only God's kingdom, where Jesus is king, will last forever. And here he is coming, becoming one of us, to open up entry for us into that kingdom. If we live believing that this world is all there is, we either end up in despair because life is not giving us what we want it to, or we end up in complacency because we think our life will continue to be comfy and secure forever. Jesus is the king of the kingdom that will never end. And he came to bring you and I into that kingdom. We put our trust in him. Imagine you're in trouble in the sea. Your strength is going and you fear you're going to go under and be lost. The good news of God's master plan is not that God is at a distance and he flings a life ring to you, hopefully hoping that you'll catch it. No, in Jesus he became one of us. He dived into the raging sea of life in order to pluck you and I out to eternal security. Can you see again who Jesus is? Why he was born as one of us? Can you see, therefore, why he is to be trusted and followed? He is the Son of the Most High. His kingdom alone will endure for all eternity. And you and I can enter that kingdom today if we admit our need of him, our need of him to save us. God's master plan is born of the Father's initiative. It rests on the Son's identity. But thirdly, it's carried out in the Spirit's power. We see this in verse 34 to 37. Mary asks a legitimate question. Verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? She knows the facts of life and she knows that she's a virgin. And the answer the angel gives shows us how not just God the Father, God the Son, but God the Spirit too is involved in this master plan of salvation. Look at what the angel says in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. If God is the author of life, he can create life just by speaking. And look, he's done it already for Mary's elderly relative, Elizabeth. The angel says the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow Mary, and that's a pretty key word. It conjures up the same image as from the start of our Bibles, the same image that we see what the Holy Spirit was doing at the dawn of time. the start of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's a similar image here. Just as the Spirit did that at the birth of creation, so the Spirit is going to overshadow Mary to bring about this amazing conception, new life. As God begins his creative work of bringing the universe into existence, his Holy Spirit is there, involved, carrying out God's creative work, bringing life out of nothing. And here, the Holy Spirit is going to do the same for Mary. And that word overshadow is a word that's used a few times, exactly the same word, in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was used to describe God's glory filling the tabernacle. And then later, God's glory filling the temple, so much so that people couldn't go in. It's a picture of God himself dwelling on earth. And so now, in the child Mary will carry in her womb, God is coming to dwell on earth in real flesh and real blood. Why did Mary need to be a virgin? Well, we need a saviour who is God. Salvation comes from God alone. We cannot save ourselves. We need someone perfect who doesn't inherit our sinful nature from birth. But we also need a saviour who is human. To save humans, we need a human. One who will obey God perfectly where we haven't, where we failed. One who is sinless, who can then offer their lives as a sin offering. And so our Saviour needs to be born from both a human line, but also from God. It's a deep mystery that maybe we'll never get our minds fully around. But it should cause us to marvel at the intricacy of God's plan, to marvel at Jesus' humility. He's always existed as God the Son, yet the Holy Spirit prepared a body for him. Not just a body of flesh and blood, but a body with a real human mind, real human emotions, a human will, a human spirit. And Jesus was willing to do the will of God the Father in order to rescue us. Let's wonder afresh at Jesus' love and commitment, his commitment to both his Father, but also to us in taking on our humanity, in restricting himself to a few cells that would multiply and multiply until he was born. And then he had to learn and grow and develop. He restricted himself so that he can bring you and I into his eternal kingdom, so that the glory that he had before, we will get to see and experience and know, so that he can lavish the love and grace that he has for us on us forever. The Spirit carries out God's plan here. And that reminds us, as the angel says, that nothing is impossible for God, or in our translation, no word from God will ever fail. His word will always succeed. Everything that has been breathed out by his Spirit and recorded for us in Scripture will come to pass. Not one word will fail. God's master plan is carried out in the power of his Spirit. And then finally today, we see that God's master plan also required the virgin's faith. The virgin's faith. Mary, as young as she was, probably a teenager, probably younger than Meg here actually, Mary, as insignificant as she was, coming from a small backwater in the mighty Roman Empire, she becomes for us a picture of what it means to follow Jesus, of what it means to bring our lives into serving God's purposes. What does she say in verse 38? I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Even though at this point she didn't understand the full immensity of what had been said to her, she willingly submitted her life to God in obedience. And we know from the rest of Luke's gospel that she didn't grasp Jesus' true identity, really, until after his resurrection. But she did know at this point that through her, God was sending the long-awaited Messiah, the rescuing King, promised by God down the millennia. And her words show us that she was willing for her life to be caught up into God's master plan, for her life to be lived in service to him. It's almost she's saying to him, do with me as you seem good, God, for your glory, for your purposes, for your plan. And isn't that the essence of what it means to follow Jesus as our Saviour? You know, giving up the pretense that somehow we're in charge of our own life, that we know best. I wonder, are there any situations you're currently in or circumstances where you're still thinking and acting as if you're the master of your own destiny, thinking that you're God, that you're in control of life? Mary shows us that Christian discipleship means trusting yourself to God for his purposes to be worked out in and through your living. A life for Mary that might be costly in the eyes of the world. For Mary, it's probably going to mean a lot of misunderstanding, heartbreak, ridicule, and then sorrow as she sees Jesus crucified. There might be a cost in the eyes of the world, but it is the way that we too discover true life, true joy, true peace, true hope, as we say to the Lord, I am your servant. Fulfill your purposes through me. I wonder today, are there any areas of your life that you're holding back? You're not giving over to God's plan and purpose. You're saying, yeah, you can do that through me, Lord, but no, I'm keeping hold of this. I want to be in control of this. Today, as you see God's amazing master plan shot through with his grace, that he wanted to save you and this is the way he could do it, can you join with Mary and say, I'm actually your servant, Lord. May your word be fulfilled in and through me. What's your response to God's master plan of grace? That grace of the Father's initiative, the wonder of the Son's identity, coming to fruition through the power of the Spirit. Can you this morning respond to him like Mary did, in that humble faith and trust? You might not understand everything. Doesn't matter. She didn't. But can you give your life over to his good plan, that through you others too might come and see and experience his grace for themselves, and to discover that Jesus is the Saviour that they need? Even now, with a few weeks to go, who could you invite to our carol service or our nativity where they'll hear that good news? Who could you give a Christmas book to from our bookstall that they might read of God's master plan to save them? Like Mary, if our trust is in him, it will bring us to say, I am the Lord's servant. Let's pray together. Let's give you a moment's reflection, maybe to respond. It might be you might want to just give praise to God in the quietness of your spirit as you've seen something fresh of his master plan. It might be that saying to him, I am your servant. Just a moment's quiet to do that, and then we're actually going to use the words of a prayer that's going to be projected on the screen for us. A moment's quiet reflection for you to speak to the Lord, and then we'll pray together. Let's pray the words that'll be on the screen just at the end of the PowerPoint. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Mary, we marvel at the sheer wonder of who you really are. You are truly God, and yet for our sake you also became truly human. It is beyond our full understanding. And yet, Lord Jesus, in the blinding light of your glorious person, everything else becomes clearer. Thank you for taking our human nature, living our life, dying our death, and becoming our Saviour. Heavenly Father, how can we ever thank you enough for planning to redeem us from our sin and guilt? How can we ever thank you, Holy Spirit, for superintending the conception and birth and the saving life and death of our Lord Jesus? With full hearts we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bring us, like Mary, to yield our lives to you in the obedience of faith. Answer our prayer, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Our closing song helps us to